Okay, let's get ready for our study this morning. Very important study, both classes in my opinion. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And your prayer is very important this morning. In the test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so vital that we understand biblically who and what you are, that we understand your essence, we understand your character, and then Heavenly Father will be more apt to have a correct understanding of your word. We pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. One thing that is lacking, I'm going to talk about America, but it's true in the world. What is lacking in America is that many of our high school graduates do not know how to think. Many pastors do not know how to think. A lot of parents, well, I'm not doing good in math. Well, math doesn't matter. The thing about math that you have to understand, the importance of math, is that it teaches you how to think. It's not a matter of knowing 16 times 16. It is a matter of learning to think. And as you progress in the understanding of math, you progress in your thinking ability, your ability to think about the logical consequences and the logical makeup of different things. And I understand that the same thing is true in the computer world. Someone who understands the various procedure understands how to do different things in a computer. But math is very important to learn how to think. And unfortunately, our young people today are not taught how to think accurately. And therefore, we have a great problem in thinking and knowing God, understanding who and what God is. Knowing God is vital to our correctly understanding of doctrines of the Bible. A failure in understanding God, a failure in correctly knowing God, often leads or will lead to error in theology. Take the gospel. Failure in the knowledge of God will lead to a false gospel, a gospel of works. That's your view of God. God wants me to work for Him. And so your false view of God leads to a false gospel. Rituals. God has ordained certain things that I have to do in order to be saved. Perseverance. You can lose your salvation. That's your view of God. God will take away what He has given. That's my view of God. Calvinism. That's my view of God. My view, they have a distorted view, Calvinists, of the sovereignty of God. And having a distorted view of the sovereignty of God leads to a false, inaccurate gospel. Calvinism. Lordship salvation. A false view of God. If you don't live a certain way, you were either never saved or you lose your salvation. And so all these different things derived from a false view of God. Failure of basically knowing God leads to error in many doctrines. Restoration of the Holy Spirit. See? Confession. I have to do something for God. Repentance. And so forth. Some system of works. Failure of knowing God leads to a multitude of false issues in how to live the Christian life. You've got a tithe, ritual, works, morality, on and on and on. These are the ways of being right with God. No, you have to be right with God, and then these things are results of that. These things are results of a correct view of God. Also, truly knowing God leads to a dynamic prayer life. Unfortunately, many Christians have a weak or non-productive prayer life because they do not know God. Their image of God is incorrect, and therefore their prayer life is bad. Some people think they're unworthy to be able to pray to God, to ask God for things. They're unworthy of it. That's their view of God. God is so up there, and He's so right, He'll have nothing to do with me, and that's that. That's their view of God. They think they're unworthy to ask Him for things. Some people think they're incapable, immoral, and wrong, and therefore cannot recover from sin. I'm damned for life now. What I have done, abortion, or some horrible sin that horrified them, and now God can never use me, God cannot save me, I am damned. I'm not worthy of divine guidance. Divine guidance is for somebody else, for the preacher, for the deacon, for this person, that, but not for me. While others think of God as some type of supernatural genie. If I ask Him, He'll do it. God is my servant. I'm not His. He's my servant. And if I pray, He will do it. See? Others think that they can impress God with the wording of their prayer, how they word their prayer. I'll never forget my own nephew. We were at a wedding deal, and they asked me to pray, and I prayed. And it, afterward, he and I and his wife, we all got together, and he said, "Man, I wish I could pray the way you pray. You got so much experience, and just say it in such a way that it moves God." And I just said, "No, no, no. That's wrong." And I'll tell you what, there are some people who have even reached a point where they're posture impresses God. If you get down on your knees and fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes, don't do that while you're driving. So, but that's how you impress God with your prayer. People, we need to know God and know Him in truth. If you desire to know yourself as a Christian, you must know God. But think about this. Knowing and understanding deity, the supernatural God, how vast is that? That's overwhelming. I can't do that. It's impossible. How can I do that? But people, we're not left to speculation about God or mystic thoughts. God has revealed Himself in His Word. He has not hidden Himself. He has revealed Himself. Isaiah, about 45, said, "I have not kept myself a secret. I have revealed myself. I have let myself be known." Jesus Christ told them, "What are you getting me for? You heard me teach on the streets. Did you not hear and understand?" God has revealed Himself. So, but He's done it in His Word. Therefore, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, increasing in the knowledge of God, or growing in the knowledge of God. We grow spiritually as we increase in our knowing and understanding of God. That's how we increase in our lives. Now, J.I. Packer wrote an excellent book called Knowing God. Now, let me just, first of all, before I get into this, did anyone of you not pick up in the foyer the five basic truths about knowledge of God? Anybody not have it? Did you get it, hon? Okay, did you get it? All right, okay, y'all get it? Okay. So, we're going to look at these five basic truths about the knowledge of God. Now, the thing about Packer, let me just warn you, it's an excellent book, Knowing God. It is a thought-provoking book. Unfortunately, he's a Calvinist, and it comes out. That's why I have trouble recommending some good books, because you've got to be sharp. You've got to be filled with the Spirit when you read them. It's like Barnhouse's book, The Invisible Warfare. That's an excellent first five or six chapters. But when you get near the end of the book, it'll tear you up. It's just as Calvinism is blatant. So I had trouble in doing these kind of things. But let's go over the five basic truths about the knowledge about God. One, God has spoken to man, and the Bible is His Word, given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Unfortunately, it didn't do him that good, but anyway, we'll just let that pass. But this is it. This is his book. God has revealed himself. People, he's a personal God. Now, let me also remind you, when I talk about knowing God, we're talking about knowing the second member of the Godhead and the third member of the Godhead. Whatever we know of one, we know of all three. Remember that. So we're talking about knowing God in the triune. So, point one, correctly understanding God leads to a correct understanding of salvation. Point two, God is Lord and King over His world. Now the problem is, having said that, this is not His world. He's not the ruler. The Bible tells us Satan is the ruler. From Genesis chapter 3 to the millennium, it's Satan's world. You got to understand that. This is not God's world. If this is God's world, how could so many bad things be happening? How could so many hundreds of thousands of babies die? How could all of these... This is not God's world. He's not ruler. Satan is ruler. When Christ came down and provided a way, He snatched us out of Satan's world. The mightier man doctrine that we studied. The mightier man came into Satan's world and provided a way for us to get out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. But the point is, under point two, God is Lord and King over His world. He rules all things for His own glory, displaying His perfections in all that He does, in order that men and angels may worship and adore Him. And that part is true. In fact, we'll see more of that in the next class. Three, God is Savior, active in sovereign love through the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue believers from the guilt and power of sin, to adopt them as His children, and to bless them accordingly. Now, you got to understand, I'm not putting myself up on a caliber of the noteworthiness of J.I. Packer, but Packer and many others emphasize the removal of sin. I find very few who emphasize the positive aspect of the gospel, the imputation of perfect righteousness. The removal of sin is just half the problem. The removal of sin does not save us. It's when God looks at us and He sees His righteousness in us and stamps justified that we're saved. So even under point three, it has some caution. God is Savior, active in sovereign love through the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue believers from the guilt and power of sin, and I would put in, and to the imputation of perfect righteousness, in order to adopt them as his children and to bless them accordingly as his children. For God is triune. There are within the Godhead three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the work of salvation is one in which all three act together, and that's so profoundly true. The Father proposing redemption, the Son securing it, and the Spirit applying it. Those are his words, and I have no problem with that. It's understanding. The Father is the author of the plan. Jesus Christ executed the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals the plan. So, these are the workings of the Godhead. And five, godliness means responding to God's revelation in trust and obedience. Now, godliness, that's becoming godly in your life. How can that be? We respond to God's revelation, the Word of God, in trust and obedience. And he puts a comma after obedience and then faith. I disagree. Romans chapter 1, the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith and worship, prayer, praise, submission, service. Life must be seen and lived in the light of God's Word. This is nothing else is true religion. And that I do agree with. Nothing else is true religion. So, this is just, I wanted to insert that in an introduction to our study in knowing God and where we are in our study. Now, what you got to do is know God is personal. He can be known. He created us in his image, soul and spirit, to relate to him. That's why he created us. And there is no rest for our souls until we are in harmony with him. I want to repeat that. There is no rest for our souls until we're in harmony with him. Other than that, there's a continual search. That search may take you to idolatry. That search may take you to blatant sinful life. But other than that, being in harmony with God, the soul does not find rest. Now, why do we desire to know God, to know all we can know about God? Why should we even desire that? Not only that we might serve him, glorify him, but people, that we might enjoy him. That we might enjoy him. I'm very thankful for my mother and the Baptist church I grew up in. Apparently, my Baptist church wasn't like a lot of Baptist churches. But as a little boy, we were taught a relationship with God. To know him, enjoy him, through Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wasn't emphasized that much, as it should have been. But nevertheless, we were taught, I was taught, you can know God. Have a relationship with God. That's why we want to know him. That we can enjoy him. See? And that's why he wants to know us. He wants us to know him. So that we can enjoy him. Not only that we might serve him and glorify him and be a witness to him in the world, but enjoy him. As the God-man, Jesus Christ, came near to death, what did he tell the disciples? I'm going to the Father. I'm looking forward to this. You would have rejoiced. You should have rejoiced when I said, I'm going to the Father. Not fall apart. And that's what I try to do at my funerals. If a person I know, we know is a believer, I bring this out. So-and-so is with the Lord. If you loved him, you'd rejoice. And I kind of smile and say, if anything, be jealous of him. That he's home with the Lord, or she's home with the Lord. You have to stay here. See? But that's what I'm talking about. It's a personal relationship. Now, please understand, knowing God is not natural. It is not according to our flesh nature. Not automatic. Now, this is very important theologically. Do not confuse knowing God with being God conscious as an unbeliever. God consciousness is something that God instills in every soul. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, please. God consciousness is not knowing God. Then what is it? Romans chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at verse 19. Because, there's that key word, those are one of those key words again, in order that, because, this kind of thing, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. I used to know a guy at Rice, went to Rice University, and people would talk with him, and they would say, well, I don't believe in God. He said, well, then we don't need to talk anymore because you're a liar. They looked at him and said, you're lying to yourself. You know there's a God, so we don't have anything to talk about. Come back when you acknowledge that there is a God. And I like that. And he'd walk out of his room or walk out of wherever they were talking. And he said inevitably a lot of them would come back. Okay, there is a God, now what? And then he could take them on a journey of the gospel. But verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Everyone knows God. I'd like for Jordy Brown to come and give you his testimony. He went into Africa, and it's one of those kind of deals, took a plane into the city, from the city he took a bus, and then from the bus it was feet. And then he walked way up, and they walked up into the mountain. As they walked to this one village, they noticed a grass hut. I call it an arbor. And there would be an arbor with, you know, seating in there. And he always, they did the right thing. They always went to the chief of the village first before they did anything to get his permission. And he sat and talked to the chief. And the chief just got up and said, wow! You've just given us the name of the one we worship. And he asked about that hut out there. He said, that's where we worship. But we never knew his name until you just gave us his name. He said, by all means, let's do it right now. Let me call everyone in the village to come out and let's tell them his name is Jesus. So there is, it isn't a matter of heathenism. In fact, I like to say there are more heathens in New York City than in Africa. See? So, this is, God makes it evident. Makes it evident. I'm sorry, Gigi, but that's the way it is. Alright. Now, let's move to verse 20. For, explaining this now, since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. And you can study the creation, the stars. Study the stars, you see God. Study the makeup of the human body, you see God. Now, people deny it. They have, what we're going to see, push it aside. But it's there, if they would want to see it. Being understood, continue verse 20. Let's go to verse 20. For, which is explanation of, for God made it evident to them, for, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. The world, the universe, gravity, the stars, the human body, all these things. So that they are without excuse. When someone says there is no God, they're without excuse before God. Now verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Nothing has described leaders in America than that phrase. Scientists in America, leaders in America, justices in America, being wise, they became fools. Now, this is why David, in our Psalm 86, verse 11, let's turn to Psalm 86 now, we're ready to take a look at it. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way, O Lord, with the result I will walk in your truth. Unite my soul to fear your name. God teaches by means of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Look at the great Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's a lot of speculation by scholars who wrote it. There are a lot of speculations by writer of the circumstances. And I studied under different men in the Bible church, seminary, even now, have different ideas of who wrote it, different ideas of when it was written. And I'm sorry. If God wanted me to know that, He'd have told me. I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure out who wrote Psalm 119, who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to study the book. See? So, whatever the circumstances are, I want you to look at a couple of things. In Psalm 119, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. What does that mean? This means the very being of God is blessed. Now look at the next thing. Teach me. The Hebrew word for teach me here is different than the one in Psalm 86. This word means cause me to learn. Cause me to understand. I'm so sorry that so many people today, especially our young people, think they go to church to emote, to feel good, to have the good music, the loud music, all these type of things. I have somewhere in my file an old cartoon, and these two old guys, now that I'm there, I can identify with them even more. They're standing over here on the side, and over here is this big rock band, you know, singing and stuff, and one of them was saying to the other, said, I like the good old days when we just went up and told somebody, can I tell you about the love of Jesus? But now we've got to do all of this hoopla. It's a shame that a lot of people think that's why you go to church, to feel good, to feel these things. People, the truth of the matter is, we go to church to, of all things, learn about God. Learn to think about God. Let me give you an idea. The rapture. Besides being biblical to me, it's logical. I know the Lord. And the Lord takes His woman, His wife, the church, out before the tribulation starts. That makes sense. I wouldn't want my wife to go through any tragedy that I could prevent. That just makes sense of knowing Him. So, you go to church to learn about the Lord, to study, to increase in understanding about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed how many people protest that come to this church. I went to school, but I don't go to church to think, take notes, concentrate. What think about what you just said. What did you go to school for? To learn so that you could go out and be a productive member of society, so that you could get a job, whether it was at Wendy's or at the executive of some office. That's why we went to school. See? To increase your knowledge. That's what church is. Church is designed to increase the knowledge and understanding in school so that we can graduate, get a decent job. Well, people, the same thing is true about going to church to learn so that you can worship God in truth, so that you can witness of God in truth, so that you can enjoy God in truth. See? That's the great issue. It just amazes me how few people want to go to church and think and concentrate and take notes. I love it. I grew up in a Baptist church, and then I visited and heard RB Theme, and I went, wow, man, this is great. First time, I knew nothing about it. I started writing on the back of the bulletin. I didn't bring any paper or anything. But, man, that's good stuff. See? And then eventually got a notebook and all that. But it's exciting. Get to learn to think about God. Think about Christ. Think about these things. See? That's what church is about. I would give a hoot for church. I don't care how you felt when you walked out. Didn't teach you about God. Didn't teach you about the Lord. Didn't teach you about the Holy Spirit. Didn't teach you about past, present, future. See? Alright, let's look at verse 12 of Psalm 119. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, there are many words in both Hebrew and Greek for the Word of God. Commands, ordinances, statutes, all on how to live. But what I don't want you to miss here is that possessive pronoun, your. Look at that. Your statutes. These come from God. Therefore, we'll learn about God. We'll learn about the character of God as we learn His statutes, as we learn His Word. If you learn to think, this is what kind of God is. See? This is what He desires. You learn these things, you're learning about God. Teach me your statutes. Not only will I learn the statutes, I will learn about you. See, they tell me what manner of God you are, how you think, what you desire. We've spent an important study in the imperatives in the Greek, and I've showed you how the imperative is the furthest removed from reality. Furthest removed from reality. You can't do them. Well, if you can't do them, why does He got so many of them? One, so that we'll know what He desires. That's why you have the imperative mood. So you'll know what He desires, and then you'll find out, how can I do that? And if you're taught, I can do that in the power of the Spirit. I can fulfill that imperative in the Holy Spirit. So it's a matter of faith to fulfill the imperative mood. See? Now let's jump down to verse 18 in Psalm 119. Verse 18. Open my eyes. What does that mean? Lift the veil of my flesh nature that hides the truth of who and what you are. Lift that veil. It's like getting cataract surgery. Lift the veil so that I can see. Open my eyes. I can see means to understand. Wonderful things about your law. Okay, here's the second word. In verse 12, statutes. In verse 18, law. And primary thing we learn is what kind of God our God is. See, a Muslim should stop and think of the God Allah. What kind of God is this who demands that I kill innocent people just because they don't believe in Allah? What kind of God is that? See? That I should kill Christians and Jews, people of the book, because they're not Muslim. What kind of God are you, Allah? What kind of God is that? What kind of God is it who offers eternal life for killing other human beings? Now we do the same thing, we should do the same thing in ours. What kind of God is this who is compassionate, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving? All these wonderful things you learn about God. Let's look at verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Okay, here is the true use of our senses in coming to God. Not emotionalism, but the sweetness of His Word. Why? Because people, His Word reveals who and what He is. How sweet it is to know you're forgiving. I fail all the time. People don't forgive me. You forgive me. That's sweet. That's wonderful. You're slow to anger. Boy, my parents got mad no matter what I did. You're slow to anger. You're faithful. And all the wonderful things we're studying in Psalm 86. See? That's sweet to our mouth. It's amazing how many people marry someone without first getting to truly know their character. What kind of person are they? Well, we should be even more desire more to know what kind of God we're going to serve. What kind of God we're going to witness to. I want you to know about my God, and let me tell you about Him. What kind of God He is. And the point here is that in all we learn about Him is so sweet, is so pleasant to our being. Now, let me add to that, to this, bread of life. What is that? Bread is the substance for life. So, what you're really getting is the full meal. The substance, that's the bread, and then for dessert, the sweetness. The knowing God is the whole meal, people. It's the exuberance of wine in a proper biblical sense. So we could talk about our taste as our knowledge and understanding and knowing of God. See, this is God. We should love to know and turn to and depend upon Him the more we learn about Him in truth. Look at Psalm 119:105, verse 105, one of my favorite verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We saw in Colossians 3:17, all everything if we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means do it for His benefit. Question: how do you know? How do you know what will be in His name? How do you know what will be pleasing to Him? How do you know what will be right before Him? His Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. His Word will let me know, this is what I want to do in the name of the Lord. This is what I want to do in the name of the Lord. This is what I want to say in the name of the Lord. See? Everything we do. Verse 105 answers the question. What to say to husband and wife, family, church, what to do with money, who to vote for, who to marry, and on, all the questions you have. Big questions, little questions. Whatever you do, Paul said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, if you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it and say it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to know Him. I don't want to do that. I can't do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not Him. This is Him. Got to know Him in truth. See? I will guide in all the decisions you make in life. That's why if a parent is wise, start off teaching the child young. So when they get up, start making the big decisions in life. College or military or work. Marriage. Where to live. On and on and on. The big questions. See? That once you make them, those are over. Once you marry, it's over. You don't get to get a look around. The looking around is over now. You've made your decision. Now it's irrigating, making that wonderful before God. So a parent should teach their child, know God. Know Him. Have a personal rapport with Him. So that when you meet a man or you meet a woman, see, it's just the one that God has designed for me. Let's move to verse 127 in Psalm 119. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments. Oh, a new word. I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem right all your, all your precepts. Another word. Concerning everything, I hate false way. How do you know what's false? How do you know that something's false? By knowing His Word. By knowing Him in truth. See? For His Word is truth. Take a look at the words we have just noted just in Psalm 119 this morning. Statutes, law, word, commands, precepts. And people, we just looked over a few verses. See? Now, before we resume our study on knowing the essence of God in Psalm 86, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 34. I can't pass this up. And doing my study at my desk, I came across this one and I said, cannot pass it up. Psalm 34. As we read through this, think about what we're studying. Knowing God, and the more you know God, you can relate to God. You can talk with God, the more you know Him. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Good times, bad times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not bad words. Praise. Verse 2, my soul, so he's gone from his mouth to his soul, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. If you seek the Lord, He'll answer you. And delivered me from my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. Remember, I just told you a few moments ago, there's no rest in the soul until you're in harmony with God. When you're in harmony with God, there's rest in the soul. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, There is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you. There it is. I will teach you the fear, the maximum respect of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days? That means enjoy however many days you have, that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. How do I know what's good? Well, the Lord is good. So if I'm doing it in the Lord, it's going to be good. Continue verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. That's the Lord. And his ears are open to their cry. Now, if someone is righteous, think about this. Walking with the Lord, why are they going to cry? Because we're in Satan's world. Satan's going to go after you. He's not going to leave you alone. So, therefore, these things will happen in your life. Individual, nation. That's what's happening to America. The why are we in such shambles as we're in? Morally, spiritually, deficient, bankrupt. Not there. So, we need to learn to cry to the Lord. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. It may look like some of these people are making it. It may look like the Obamas, the Jim Kellys, all these kind of people in our society are making it. No, they're not. No, they're not. Don't worry about them. It's like we studied on New Year's Eve. Don't be envious of them. Just forget them. They'll have theirs with the Lord. Okay. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why would the righteous be afflicted? Because we're in Satan's world. You got to understand that. Doesn't mean that these things are not going to happen. One of my funniest stories in that regard is years ago, I was told in the children's department, one of the little guys sat down in a chair. The chair broke and he fell on the floor and the other kids laughed at him. And he brilliantly said, this shouldn't happen to a Christian. This shouldn't happen to me. It happens. It happens. What are we going to do when it happens? Turn to the Lord. Many, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall they shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned or actually ashamed. Okay, now let's look at our study in Psalm 86. We're ready to continue in that study. Psalm 86, let's turn to it. We're in verse 15, and we're studying knowing God. Now, I want to just remind you, you want to stay and have well into your mind sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, veracity, immutability. But most of those are not personal contact with him daily. and a personal relationship. What we're looking at now, I want you to know these five essences of God, these are the ones that we relate to. We cry out to Him in the middle of the night. Very rarely do we cry out, "Oh God, I need your omnipresence today. Oh God, I need your immutability today. But I do need your compassion." Verse 15. I need your mercy. Your graciousness. And now we're looking at slow to anger. And I'll remind you very quickly, last week we noted, the King James translates this long-suffering, long-suffering. The NASB, slow to anger. See, the slow is the ideal of the long. The NASB takes the words apart. Long-suffering, or slow. Long before he suffers, slow before he becomes angry. Then we noted the Hebrew word, as the meaning of the nostril, the nose. And we looked at various passages in that regard. And we closed with Isaiah 3, 16 through 21 last week. So let's go down to point two. Measure point two. When we usually think of anger, we think in terms of sin. Man's anger. But God's anger is not sin. See? And not all anger of man is noted as sin either in the Old Testament. So, what is the anger of God? To understand the anger of God, we must understand the righteousness of God. If we understand the perfect righteousness of God, we'll understand His anger. But to prevent us from becoming a weirdo about that, He's long, slow on His anger. See? He is righteous. He has a righteous standard. We violate that standard. He's slow to anger. And people, we thank God for that all the time. We thank God for that. But we must understand His righteousness. The expression of anger or wrath are used to express His dismay with the unrighteousness of men. A nice flow of the anger of the Lord can be studied in 2 Kings 13. So let's open the Word of God to 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings chapter 13. See, my dismay is that we do not have Bible class 7 days a week. So that all these things are just so right with us, we just try to do it real quickly. All right, 2 Kings 13, let's begin at verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. Now he's over Israel, the king of Israel, of Samaria. Now, verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. He did not turn from his sins. So, see that word, so? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them continually into the hand of Ahaziah, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Did they learn? No. They didn't learn. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. They sinned. They cried out. He answered, slow to anger, and restored them, and they went right back into their sins, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the Ashereth also remained standing in Samaria, the idol. For he left to Jehoahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen, for the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust of threshing. So, that's just a good example of how he works. He's slow to anger. But you know what? We don't listen. And we're going to stop here, resume here next week. But what I want you to understand, a lot of people, I'll say this again next week, a lot of people think they're getting away with it. We're getting away with our sins in America. We don't have to have the morality. Well, we're not only homosexual, we marry each other. We're getting away with it. God blesses us. Look. See? We're getting away with all of this stuff. It's okay with God. What you're doing is seeing the long suffering, the slow to anger of God. That time frame of his slow to anger, that's time to straighten out your life. That's what it's for. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance. Straighten it out. But what happens in most cases? You just get more sinful, more rebellious, more in the wrong. So we'll continue on knowing God next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful and thankful we are that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you and enjoy you. We can actually enjoy you, God, in our daily lives, in the morning when we rise, at night when we go to bed. What an awesome God you are, Father. Not only did you save us from eternal damnation, but you gave to us the privilege of a relationship with you, an intimacy with a sovereign, omnipotent God. How awesome is this? Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning and use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.